This is We the People Part 3, baby. We the People Part 3. All right. Well, you know, again, with this, sometimes you meet a lot of resistance, but that's okay. I mean, I think to myself, what is the gospel? Well, it's the good news about what? I mean, it was the gospel to set all men, I mean, to make all men free. And, you know, one of the things that I think about is, you know, when you know things aren't right, I mean, why is that? I mean, Christ is in you. I was thinking about this on the ride up here this morning. A guy that I knew, I like to call him friend. I never really met him, but we talked a few times on the phone. I won't give his last name. His first name was Ole. He's passed away now. And he lived in Dallas, Texas. And he was a genius guy, and he worked in the he was in Air Force, and he was part of the testing of the hydrogen bomb. And when the hydrogen bomb went off, they were too close. I mean, this thing went off miles away, but they didn't realize the power of it, and it blowed him out in the ocean. And I mean, he suffered lots of pain for the rest of his life, but he was good friends and called J.W. Lumen his pastor. And that's how I knew Ole, was through them. So that kind of tells you who it was. But anyway, and I thought about this coming up. Ole had this desire. Something was in him, because he went out and helped bring down many of the televangelist ministries in the 80s and early 90s. Do you remember them? PTL and all that, all the scandals. They had Ole on Larry King Live and things of that nature. Well, he was doing those things, but you know what the church world was telling him? Don't do that. God will bring them down, because they knew it was fake. Now, what these people were doing, they were making money, lots of money, taking old people's checks and everything else, telling them all this other stuff, and it was all a scam. You know, we know now, looking back, it was all a scam. But these are the things that hurt the church even today, because they think every one of us is like that. So, but when people told Ole, leave them alone, God will bring them down, my question is, maybe God used Ole to bring them down. Because they were going through dumpsters, doing all kinds of things, showing. And when it came out, was some of them even went to jail, and rightly so, because that is, it's horrible what they were doing. And you think, well, what would make people want to do that? But you see how the church was. Don't say anything. Just let it go. This is the mindset of the modern church. Don't say anything. Just let it go. That's not ours. We're supposed to be over here. Let me read you some verses here. Leviticus 26. Now, I know this is back under the law, but I want you to hear this. Leviticus 26, verse 2. I'm going to read 2 through 9. Ye shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. We know the Sabbath is a person named the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're the temple. We're to keep it. Okay. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then will I give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Now, I'm going to tell you what, guys. This is just something that I've discovered, or I shouldn't say I discovered it. The Lord has revealed this to me. What we have done with the Bible is we've either made it carnal or all spiritual. When we say that right here, we don't really mean that God will give you a good increase in your tomatoes. or in your corn or in your green beans that you plant out in the yard. Well, all it's spiritual. Well, we say, well, yeah, but this is all just spiritual. It don't mean nothing naturally. Well, guys, let me tell you something. When you're hungry, you need some green beans. I mean, honest to God, you need some green beans. And I'm going to tell you what, last year, God gave us a crop of potatoes like nobody's ever seen before. I mean, you know, green beans and just stuff like, I mean, I know you think, well, we got to make everything spiritual. But we look at the natural land. Do you remember what they called it back in the 20s, the Midwest? Do you remember they had a name called the Dust Bowl? Y'all remember that? It was famine right here in the United States. Now, why was that? You ever think about it? Do you ever correlate what goes on with the land to be spiritually? Well, guys, what they had done is they had just kind of raped the land. And the land would no longer yield. So there was great famine in the land, and which brought us right on into the Depression and all kinds of stuff like that. I mean, naturally so. So I'm just telling you, there is no secular. There is no, oh, well, this is my garden over here, and God has nothing to do with my natural garden out here. And this is my church world over here. That's not it. Let me keep reading. And your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time, and ye shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. Now this is a promise of God. Now all the promises of God in Christ Jesus are what? Yes and amen, so that you would dwell in your land safely. I got to ask you, how many people do you feel like you dwell in your land safely? Well, it's safely as long as you abide by the certain rules, because if you don't, canceled, cut off, right? Now he says your threshing shall reach into the vintage. In other words, you'll have so much stuff that you'll eat on it all year long, and you'll eat on it all the way up to the next harvest. I mean, so much abundance here. If you do what? You keep my Sabbaths, reverence my sanctuary. I'm the Lord. Okay? Now remember this. Now, the Lord Jesus has already answered all of this. And I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land. Jeff, I'm Leviticus chapter 2, verse 7. And you shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. What sword do we use? The sword of what? What's Paul call it? Yeah. I mean, all of these things right here. Let me get over here. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, whereby you should be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And Paul says, what do we do with that? Stand. Having done all, stand. And having done all, stand. Okay. Now listen to what he says. And you shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. Now remember, Paul also said the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. The sword of what? Sword of the Spirit. For I will have respect unto you, and make you fruitful, and multiply you, and establish my covenant with you. I will make sure you prosper. That's what God says. We don't need trunk or treat. I will make sure you prosper. We don't need Easter bunnies. I will make sure you prosper. Now, who says that? Is this not a promise? God says, if you reverence, you know, my Sabbath, my rest, in other words, my Lord Jesus Christ, reverence him and the sanctuary, I will make sure, I promise you will prosper. You know, I wonder so many times how few we are in numbers and how the Lord has prospered us. I mean, you would think with this big old building, we'd have done been out of here a long time ago. But somehow, it's met, isn't it? It's just met. I'll make you grow. I mean, where did we who claim to be the church ever get the idea that we shouldn't express our faith too loudly? Give you an example. Are we not allowed to say that marriage is between a man and a woman? Are we not allowed to say that? You know, when I was ordained an elder down at Prater Creek Church, remember this little old brother Darrell Vares? He said, Brother Jimmy, would you perform a same-sex marriage? That was one of the questions in my ordination. Nobody's ever asked a question like that. Nobody's ever had it. But for me, I've later understood this. We as pastors, preachers, deacons, whatever, we don't perform marriages. We emcee the ceremony. I want you to understand that. I did not marry Jake and Hannah. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. What we do is we come and we have a public ceremony of a declaration that we celebrate what God has joined together. So I can't do a marriage, a same-sex marriage, because I know God has not joined them together. So I can't preside over the ceremony. So if I get canceled for that, I get canceled for it. But I mean, that is truth, right? What about the unborn and human freedom and rights? You know, I've been watching that where they've been, you know, the 30 SWAT team guys go up there and bust into that guy's house, and Catholic people with his wife and kids, and, you know, take him to jail and all that stuff for praying at an abortion clinic. Isn't that something? I mean, we've been talking about this. You know, what if you went back in the days of slavery? Should you have owned slaves just because everybody else did? I mean, honestly, I mean, you know, well, everybody else does. We think it's right. William Wilberforce, I don't know if you ever heard that name, in his day was told to keep quiet. He was in England. Keep his religious views to himself. He didn't. He stood his ground and he helped bring an end to slavery in England in 1833. Bring an end to it. Think how many generations since then have been born in freedom because of one man's voice. But we see, we don't correlate that in with church stuff. And he thought in his mind it was the duty of everyone in the Church of England to join him. And he was a prophetic voice to the church at that time, but I say, where are those voices in the American church today regarding the cruelties in our own country and around the world? You know, I seen this the other day, and it was a bunch of talks and stuff, and Putin came out and says, have you seen the atrocities that's going on in America? The sex trafficking that's going on. The pedophilia that's going on, the drug addictions that is going on, the mutilation of little boys and little girls for hormone therapies and all this other stuff. And I mean, he went through all this, and a lot of the people got mad and they said, he can't say that. But then somebody asked the question, is it true? Well, yeah, it's true, but we don't want them say, because we're supposed to be the great country that doesn't have these things going on, but yet they are. And see, what we've been talking about with this, you know, this German church, remember, they didn't do anything in the 30s, and then millions and millions died. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was told by the church people, don't be political. His faith gave him this idea that because German Jews were being so wickedly persecuted, he had an obligation to speak out against it and do everything that he could, to the point of laying down his own life. A guy asked me the other day, Jesus said, lay down your lives one for another. But what does that really mean for us today? What it really means is, oh, you go ahead. That's not laying down. What if Jesus just laid his life down spiritually? I believe he took a beating. I mean, honestly, I believe he took a beating worse than any man ever had. They put a crown of thorns on him, and I believe they drove nails right into. I don't believe he just died a spiritual death. I mean, you understand what I mean. Lay your lives down one for another. There's more to that than just being spiritual. Dietrich Bonhoeffer called upon his fellow church leaders to stand with him in these things, but he saw early on he was all alone. Isn't this the way? He was alone with God in pursuing what he believed was right. So how is it that today so many in the American church have shrank back from public engagement, decided that the truth of God is not applicable outside the boundaries of the church, outside the walls of the building? And why is it so many has been persuaded to be silent in the face of evil? Remember, we read this in Leviticus. You remember what he says? I will prosper you. I'll give you peace. I'll multiply you. I'll establish my covenant with you. Wilberforce and Dietrich Bonhoeffer didn't let the voices of their day get them off track. In 1880, this Dutch theologian said this, and this is true. There's not one square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign, does not cry, mine. Do you get that? Mine. All and in all. In the 1960s, the Supreme Court took prayer out of schools, but that didn't happen overnight. This was the road that they were on. You know, I don't even know if they do the Pledge of Allegiance in there anymore. I don't know. Do they? They took prayer out of schools because they didn't understand what Thomas said about separation of church and state. And we went over that last week, you know. It wasn't separation of church and state. What he was saying was the state wouldn't interfere with your religion, your beliefs, that the government would stay out of it so that prayer could even be in schools. Wouldn't it be a whole lot better if we had all these news reports of how many prayers were going on in schools instead of shootings? Because there was never any school shootings before. But now, why is it? Because when you take one thing out, evil comes in. So they pulled it. All these things are religious issues, one way or the other. So the Supreme Court, the federal government, which are expressly forbidding from putting a thumb on the scales. They've done that very thing. You ever heard of the scales of justice? They began to impose their secular views. Do you know that? And well, I'll say this, because the American people, the American church didn't sufficiently see, they didn't have the vision to see the dangers of this. And because Christian leaders didn't speak out boldly. Now look what we have in our school systems. Now it takes, you know, this is the thing that gets you, because it just doesn't happen overnight. It just happens slowly, slowly, slowly. And you find yourself way, way, way over here. Would you have ever dreamed that we would be where we are in our country today, 30 years ago? Did you know that in 1954, then Senator LBJ, y'all know who I'm talking about, introduced an amendment to the U.S. tax code prohibiting churches and any other nonprofit organization from taking a public stand on political candidates. If anyone from a pulpit dared to endorse a candidate, that church would lose their tax exemption. Did you know that? What that tax exemption is, and, you know, we almost became one, was 501c thing. And, you know, that's sort of the thing, so that you can get your 501c status. So you can be a tax write-off. And people, a lot of times, will dump money in churches, not because they love the church, but as a tax write-off. So they do those things. And churches love it. We'll be 501c. But what that does is, if you say anything political from the pulpit, the government comes in and says, we'll take your status. Well, thank God we don't have that, so they can't take squat from us. You understand? Yeah, can't take nothing. Because we don't need their status. We have another status. Our conversation is in heaven. We have another status that's given to us by God Almighty. I mean, and that's just it, and they can't touch that. And if these pastors in America in the 1950s allowed this to go uncontested, because they took the same course as the German pastors did in the 1930s. They didn't say a word. They just let it go on and on and on. And I tell you what happens today is, and I want you to know this, there's a lot of laws being passed right now that you don't even know us, that are going to affect you and your children, that you have no idea, because they want to put stupid stuff on TV, like Prince Harry and who's dating who in Hollywood, and balloons flying over. You know, that's a magic trick, right? Get you to watch all this stuff going on over here, and then all of a sudden you get your electric bill in the mail and it's like, this cotton picking thing doubled. How did that happen? Because you was watching the balloons. And that's what they do, because they don't want you to know what is going on. And I know you think, well, these things all, yeah. As a result of these and many other events, a pall was cast over many churches. You know what a pall is? P-A-L-L. That's a cloth they put over a coffin. You know what that means? Dead. So the church receded from public square and from being applied to issues that went beyond theologies. And this view became normalized. I know people watching, you probably even think I'm crazy. I'm not supposed to say this. We're just supposed to be celebrating. But, you know, Jesus goes on to say, if you've done it to the least of these, what? You've done it unto me. I read this verse last week. I can't remember. But if I did, I'm going to read it again. Listen to this. James 1:23, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. He beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So we got a doer and work and all that. Well, I know what we do. We spiritualize all of this stuff, but I love James is so practical. And then he says this, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. And here's what he says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. Pretty simple when it says, you want to know what real religion is, it's this. To visit the fatherless. Who's the fatherless? I just don't have a dad. In America, they've took the dads out of everything. So just about everybody is fatherless in America. And what did the Holy Spirit say? I won't leave you orphans. I won't leave you fatherless. To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. If the churches in America are not free to speak on any topic and in any way they choose, and if they voluntarily go along with this view, then no one in America is free. And America has effectively ceased to exist. Because what is this country supposed to be based on? Have we forgotten that the pastors in the 18th century, you know what happened in the 18th century in America? Boldly spoke from the pulpit against the tyranny of King George. You guys ever, where do you think this stuff came from? We read of the Revolutionary War. How did it start? The people that was in America, they came over here to get out from under the tyranny so that they had freedom to worship and go to church as they wanted and not be taxed to death. So it was preached from the pulpit. You can check me out in history and see. Was it not their voices that helped to gain our freedoms, that helped create the Constitution, in which all of our freedoms was enshrined in a way that has been the envy of the world ever since? Why do you think everybody in the world wants to come here? How many people beating down the door to get in Nigeria? Honestly. It was pastors in the United States of America that spoke out against slavery. It was pastors in America that spoke out against Jim Crow laws. And then the cancel culture came in. We can't have that no more. I don't know, but some of you guys here are a little older than me. Do y'all remember Martin Luther King? I got to ask this question. Was Martin Luther King a great man of God? I would have to say he was. I've heard tales of this right here that if it wasn't for Martin Luther King, this country would have been torn apart in the 60s. Even though it almost nearly was. Why does God raise up voices? What a message. I have a dream. Was that not... So why did Christian leaders submit to these un-Christian and un-American ideas? And why are they today? Have they forgotten what the scripture says, that if they honor God, have respect to him, that he'll honor them? I will establish my covenant with you. Is this not what he has said? We saw this. Think about this. Remember, he said that verse there, I will have respect unto you. I will make you fruitful. I will multiply you. I will multiply you. I will multiply you. What does that mean? I will multiply you. I will give you the increase. Look, this country started, almost everyone in this country was a Christian, a believer. And for the first time in the history of America, we have dropped below 50%. What does that tell you? We got less believers in the country. Over half the people in the country are no longer Christians, no longer believers. What does that tell you? If I read these verses here, something's amiss. Something's amiss. Because God has promised, I will have respect to you. I will make you fruitful. I will multiply you. I will establish my... So I can look at this and say, hey, maybe we're off kilter here. Maybe we went off step here somewhere. Because in my personal opinion, I would love to see people hashing it out and arguing over Bible verses than killing each other. Wouldn't you? I mean, I would love for our children. Do you know, when I went to school, I know you're not going to believe this. But, Kayla, I just want to tell you, when I went to school, you could just walk into the school. Anybody could just walk into the school. The doors were open and you could just walk in. You could walk down, your moms and dads could walk down to the classroom and talk to the principal. You didn't have to hit a button, put your face up in the camera and walk by. And we have armed guards and all this stuff. What happened? We took prayer out and had to put armed guards in. I mean, do you know what I'm talking about, Joe? I remember Tazewell Elementary School. The doors were open. The windows was open. And kids was playing on the playground. We didn't even have a fence. What happened? Somewhere along the lines, we went astray. And it just happened little by little by little by little. I mean, what keeps people from speaking out? Is it church attendance? Well, I can tell you say these things, people leave. I don't care. Same thing happened to Jesus. Jesus said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part. Well, then people said, well, shoot, this guy's crazy. And he turned to his disciples. Are you going to leave too? Where else could we go? So, have pastors become like leaders of American corporations, cowards who will say and do anything to avoid to keep from being canceled? Isn't that what it is? Cowards? We could be canceled. I mean, what if I say something and lose my tithe money? Then what am I going to do? I can't do. You guys, there's preachers here in this county that will not preach the truth that know the truth. Because they're afraid they'll lose their congregation. I know them personally. Because we might lose our status. Now who is it that promised, I will multiply you, I will keep you? The Lord did. He didn't say, oh my God, I got to get up and make sure I say everything right because I might tick somebody off. Guys, if you preach the truth, you will tick somebody off. I mean, Jesus said, I mean, it's a rock of offense. It's a stone of stumbling. It is. It comes against everything that we know. Have the blessings we have in America made us so comfortable and soft that we've forgotten what He has called us to? And that if we are in leadership, what great expectations and responsibilities we have. I mean, do you know what great responsibility? We are blessing bearers to the world. What a responsibility. I mean, I all the time, I mean, the church is so dumbed down and weak and I mean, in slavery, don't even know it. You know, people don't mind if they're in slavery if they got a cell phone and TV. People don't mind. People don't mind. Just don't take my phone. And I would say this to those people who won't speak the truth and act like cowards, did they ever really have this heroic faith to begin with? And then maybe drifted away to that point where they're in danger of judgment, just as the German Christians happened to them in the 1930s. And you think this is isolated. It's not. The same thing happened to the church at Ephesus. They got a warning. Remember, behold, I'll come quickly and do what? Take the candlestick away. It's a warning. Will those among us who've lost our first love repent? Return to our first love? I mean, guys, when you know the truth, that's why Don and I started a radio show. And I know maybe I come a little bold, but what is it that you want most of all? You want to share the gospel with everyone. You want everyone to know the Lord because there's such great freedom in it. And, you know, when I see people worry and all this stuff, I want to run and share the gospel with them. Why is that? Because there's peace and contentment in the Lord. When I hear people that's going through all their little petty, not petty things, all the things in life that comes at us from all angles and we can be so consumed in it, I want to say, hey, there's rest in the Lord. Right? But now you can't say, oh, well, they're not in our, we might offend somebody. We might offend somebody. We can't, you know, we don't want to offend somebody. Since when did we become such cowards in this sense? Now, there's a lot of reasons and excuses for the behavior of many Christian leaders. We're going to look at them as we go along, because many of them are the same reasons and excuses given by the German pastors in the 30s. And you know what they said? We can't win. Nothing we can do. I was reading this yesterday, and I just thought, my goodness. Now, here these guys are, and they are, they're in a mess. I'm talking Israel's in a mess. And so much so that there's this one guy, he's threshing wheat in a wine press. He's hiding out because these people will come and take everything he's got. Imagine that. People will come and take everything he got. Does this sound like, I can't say it. I might already be canceled. Isn't it amazing how that they always want to keep you poor? And the moment that you think that you're going to get ahead, there's some new tax to be levied on you to make sure that we can keep you in the state that you are. We do not want you rising above the class that you are in. And we will tax you and take everything that you've got. This stuff happened a long time ago. So Gideon's over here, he's in the black market threshing some wheat in the wine press because he knows they'll be taking it. So black market stuff's been going on for a long time. Now remember, Christian people think we can't win, there's nothing we can do. And I want to tell you what this crazy guy did. They had him an army and he said, well, God said, that's too many. Get down to 300. And you know who they were going up against? They're going up against the Midianites. And I'm going to tell you something about the Midianites here in just a minute. Do you know how many Midianites they were us? Scripture says too many to count. So it ain't like they went out there and said, oh man, they got 20,000. We got 30,000. Too many to count. They were like grasshoppers in the field. And here's the game plan. Now think about this. Here's the game plan. He took the 300 and says, I'm going to give each one of you a trumpet, an empty pitcher, and a candle. And we go into battle. Now, y'all laughing. Y'all think that's crazy. Guys, this is where we're at today. We can't win. And that's what Israel, we can't win. Look, there's too many. We can't win. And he says, I'm going to give you an empty pitcher. Paul says, guess what? Your pitcher ain't empty no more. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. And a trumpet. What's a trumpet? Hello. And you're going to go to battle. And he says, when I blow the trumpet, you break the lamp, let the light in. And what happened? And God would scatter the enemies. And they turned sword on sword. Now they're fighting the Midianites. Let me ask you a question. Who are the Midianites? Where did they come from? Anybody know? Midianites. Who was Midian? The Midianites come from Midian. Well, who was Midian's mom? Anybody know? Is this important? I guess as the scripture tells us, it's pretty important. Nobody knows. You guys are going to have to get in there, Job. Midian's mom, her name was Keturah. Does that ring a bell? Anybody know who Keturah is? Who did Keturah marry? Anybody? Keturah married Abraham. And you're thinking, what? It was Abraham's third wife. Because he was first married to Sarah. Neither was married to Hagar. You said, well, they wasn't married. Well, they had a kid. In the Bible, they were married. And Sarah died. And he took Keturah. And Keturah had many children. And Midian was one of the children that they have. So what does this tell us? What is this a picture of? All of these, Abraham's a man of faith, right? And I know you're thinking, well, this is crazy what you're telling me. This is crazy stuff. Well, Paul tells us it's not crazy because he tells us Sarah and Hagar are two covenants. See, he tells us these things have a spiritual application. So if Abraham marries Keturah, it must have a spiritual application. And if Keturah has a son named Midian, and later on down the road, Midian is going to be attacking the very people who are, he's kin to. There's a correlation here, right? When you think of these people, I want you to think of this. Hagar, old covenant. Sarah, new covenant. Abraham, faith. Isaac, sonship. Son of the promise. He's to inherit all things. Now, and as we grow, you know, we start out with a Hagar form in an old covenant, and then we marry a Sarah new covenant form, and then when that changes form, on comes Keturah, and there's all these other things, ideas birthed out of that, which are easily corrupted, but none of those are the promise. And I know you think, man, he's lost his mind right now, because the son of the promise is Isaac. That's why Paul said what he said in Galatians 3 and 4. You be Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you're the seed. Abraham. Isaac inherits all the wealth. Now, what happens with Isaac? I'm just throwing this out there at you. Isaac dwells by the well, Leharoi, which means life and vision, the well of living and seeing. Now, Keturah's son Midian, he springs out of this, I don't know, practical truth, but it's, they start out with reverence for religious practices, but in the next generation, they deteriorate very quick. And they do exactly what Midian did. He become a snare to Israel. Because that's who Gideon's fighting. We forget who Gideon's fighting here. He's not fighting the Russians. He's fighting Abraham and Keturah's children. Let me ask you a question. Who did Moses marry? Moses married a Midianite. And Jethro was a Midianite. And now they're fighting. I just wanted to throw that out to you so you would get that. The language of the American Christians is different than the German Christians of the 30s in one principal respect. Today we use the term the gospel in a new way, as though by doing that, they hope to set religious and theological issues apart from all else, you know, as like that would be possible. So today when church leaders shrink back from talking or from taking a particular stand, they say they're doing so for the sake of the gospel. They don't want to be canceled. They say it's for the sake of the gospel that we won't contest these things. We won't stand against them. We don't want to do that. We'll avoid taking sides in these divisive culture wars, and we'll at all costs avoid being identified with any political party or candidate. Anything deemed political is off limits. We don't want to do that. We don't want to stand and back a candidate. Is that wrong or right? Well, in most church eyes, it's wrong. You cannot do that. You cannot make a stand. Have you guys ever heard of Moloch? Moloch, he was a god with a bull head. You ever heard anybody say, boy, you're bullheaded? He was a bullheaded god. Isn't it amazing that he was a god in Egypt and they made a golden calf? A bull. Now, Israel was supposed to worship one god, but as they deteriorated, they come in, I think it's the word polytheism, they began to worship many gods. And at first, they would make their children pass through the fire. Now, what that was is you had the tabernacle over here, or the temple set up. And they had Moloch set over here, and they had fire. So what you would actually do was make your kids walk through the fires, not through coals of fire like some Gilligan's Island movie, but it was called a baptism by fire. You want to know where these things come from. But then King Ahaz actually started burning the children that had been sacrificed. They started sacrificing children to the god Moloch. Now imagine, this is Israel. And you think, oh, he's making this up. I'm going to show you in the scriptures. Imagine the state of Israel, God's chosen nation, with the temple of God set right here, and a bullheaded Moloch set right here, and they're offering children sacrifice right there. What atrocities. Now, the king of Israel, Ahaz, remember, we already split. You got the king of Judah down south. You got the king of Israel up north. 10 tribes up north. They're all separated because of Solomon. They separated when Solomon died. So let's go to 2 Kings. I think I got 2 Kings in my Bible. 2 Kings 16. I won't read all of this, but verse 2, 20 years old was Ahaz. When he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and did not that which was right in the sight of his Lord, his God, like David his father. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, yea, and made his sons pass through the fire according to the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. He sacrificed and burned incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. Guys, I want you to understand, their worship was supposed to be centered at Jerusalem and the tabernacle. All right, they set up the god of Moloch, and what they had did is they went out on every hill. We talked about this with Elijah, and they had set these little tabernacles, these little places of Moloch. And what they did, when it says they sacrificed on every high hill, how's that worded? And he sacrificed and burned incense in the high places and on the hills. In other words, what they done was, they wasn't just sacrificing children in Jerusalem. They had made it a practice to do it all over the country. Imagine that. All over the country. Now, they were under severe oppression from the Syrians. Remember, they're supposed to have peace, but they don't. So they're trying to offer sacrifices to all these gods, to the god of Moloch, so that he'll help them out and get them out from under the oppression of the Syrians. So they're offering these children for sacrifice. This is horrible stuff, isn't it? And in verse 11, and then we'll go back and read some. And Urijah the priest built an altar according to all that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus. So Uriah the priest made it against King Ahaz, came from Damascus. When the king was come from Damascus, the king saw the altar, and the king approached to the altar and thereof, and he burnt his offering and meat offering and all that other stuff. They already had an altar. Do you understand what he did? He didn't like the altar that God had provided for the tabernacle, so he sent Urijah the priest to Damascus to learn from them how to make him another altar, and he brought that altar back into the temple, got rid of God's altar, and made his own offer. He made his own altar and did his own sacrifice and burnt offerings on that. Isn't that what we want to do? We want to get rid of what God has provided and bring in our own. This is what he did. And he did this so much that he even closed the temple down and wouldn't let anybody in the temple. He closed the porches down and all of that. I'm going to read this to you. 2 Chronicles 28, verse 22, listen to this. And in the time of his distress did he trespass. This is Ahaz. Yet more against the Lord. This is that King Ahaz. For he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus. Remember, he brought in that other altar, which smote him. And he said, because of the gods of the kings of Syria, help them. Therefore will I sacrifice to them that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and all of Israel. They were the ruin of him. Now remember, he's offering child sacrifice here. Built his own altars. And Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God. This is the king of Israel. Cut in pieces all the vessels of the house of God and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. And he made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem. Why? So that he could offer children on every single one of them. He put altars everywhere, all over Jerusalem. He closed the tabernacle and put up altars. And in every several city of Judah, he made high places to burn incense and to other gods and provoked to anger the Lord God of his fathers. Closed the temple, built new altars. But I'm so glad that the story didn't end there, because there was another king coming up in his place named Hezekiah. Thank God for Hezekiah. Chapter 29, verse 2. He begins to reign when he's 5 years old. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. In his first year of reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. He opened the doors. What did Jesus say? Behold, I set before you an open door. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street. And said unto them, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves, sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of this holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord and turned their backs. What a sermon he's preaching here. Also, they have shut up the doors of the porch. What does that mean? And put out the lamps, and have not burned incense nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. Close the porch down. We got our doors closed. Wherefore the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he hath delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, and to hissing, as ye see with your eyes. For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, be not now negligent. for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him. Wow. What a call this is to us today. The Lord has chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that ye should minister unto him and to burn incense. Guys, this is us today. I could go on and on and read, but I want to tell you this. As Hezekiah went on, he even sent letters to the northern tribes and called them down to come, because they were all supposed to come to the tabernacle for Passover, Pentecost, and tabernacles. And he got all Israel, and they all came and began to worship again at the tabernacle. They were all separated. But when they came, they hadn't cleansed themselves. And Hezekiah prayed for them, and the Lord pardoned them because they didn't take it serious. I mean, if there are injustices done to our fellow Americans, are we not to protest and, if necessary, even fight politically for what is right, just as Bonhoeffer did, just as Wilberforce did, even as Paul did? Paul says, I appeal to who? Caesar. Why did he want to go to Caesar? You know, tell me why. You know, this, again, may be controversial, but when I think of these things, I think, do you realize that in America, there's a few things that Americans never do, we as a country. One is we never negotiate with terrorists, right? We don't negotiate with terrorists at all. Well, they broke that. Now they do. And the other thing is, Americans have long been known to never punish prisoners of war, but treat them with respect and honor. No torture. No torture. Do you know what's now authorized? You sit here and you think, when did this happen, guys? George Bush did this. And the atrocities that are happening at Guantanamo Bay will blow your ever-loving mind, that people could do such to another human being. And Americans doing it to other people blows my mind. It just makes me angry to think about. At once, where we stood, that we would never do that. When we took Germans captive and when we took other people captives, we'd never do that. But we treated our enemies with honor and respect. It just blows my mind, guys. It blows my mind how far off that we've become. You know, for the German church, and people don't see that times have changed and God never does things twice. What worked in the German church under the Kaisers didn't work anymore under Hitler. The circumstance changed. They had to adjust each time in the scriptures. Things, you got to adjust. You remember, I don't want you to forget this. Do you remember the bug that hit the world here the last couple years? You know the bug? You can't say what it was. Do you remember what the governors and mayors of this country labeled the church? It's a two-word hyphen word, non-essential. That's what the leaders of this country think of you now. You're in the way. You're non-essential. You're non-essential. Close them down. And what did the church do? Yes, Master. Yes. Whatever thou sayest. But at the same time, marijuana dispensaries were open. Brand new casinos were firing off and they were open. Strip clubs were open. But you, the church, you're non-essential. Many Christian pastors believed it was their Christian duty not to speak. And when questionable medical procedures were being forced, some of which were made with cells from aborted babies, did they say anything? never mentioned. And this was a disgraceful moment for the American church. The church is called to speak out and to fight, not carnally, but spiritually. And if we do nothing, when we see our culture being attacked in ways that will cause innumerable people to suffer, will not God hold us accountable? Ah, oh, brother, we're under grace. We are responsible to those suffering now and to those in future generations. God expects those who have a voice to speak out for those who don't. It's the way it's always been. If we see Marxist policies, this is communist views, being proposed and enacted, which we know will crush poor people even more for generations. Do you know, and I want to say this, I'm railroad 32 years. And you know, we have retirement. I know many of you do. Do you know there's a bill being proposed to take our retirement money and invest it in green companies, knowing that they're going broke so that the ESG scores will be higher? Do y'all know what ESG is? That's your new credit rating system. Environmental Social Governance, which is being enacted as we speak. So in other words, if my money is invested in Norfolk Southern Railroad stock, which burns coal and diesel fuel, they have the right to take half of my money and invest it in a Chinese solar company without my authorization, because we're watching balloons in the sky. Take your money, Joe, and invest it in things that they know are losing money just to get the credit scores up, the ESG scores. Now, this is the proposed bills. McCarthy and those guys are trying to fight against it. Shall we be silent on these things? Lest we be accused of being part of the religious right? Is that all it takes for the forces of evil to crush the poor in our time, for us to just be silent? I mean, if we know CRT will divide our nation horribly and destroy the very fabric of the society that we live in, should we stay silent? At least somebody call us a racist? I'm going to close with this. To remain silent because some will call us names and criticize us is simply to be a coward and it's just a simple failure to trust God. And I will say this. Why would Paul make such statements as this? If God be for you, who can be against you? And I mean that. If God be for us, we are the church. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Then who, my friends, can be against us? We have a right, a responsibility, and an obligation to speak out. Go read Zechariah. Go read how them priests. I mean, this is what a royal priesthood does. What a high calling. What a high calling. Anyway, I better quit with that.